Father, it's a tremendous privilege to live in a country where men and women have fought and continue to fight for freedom, that we might have freedom to be here this morning without threat of persecution, to worship you, to fellowship together, and to hear your word. And Father, we don't want to ever take that for granted. And Father, as we go through your word this morning, I just pray, based like we heard in that song and that we were just singing, that you would speak, that you would plant your word deep in us, and that you would help us to live a life of full obedience and reverence to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. George Patton Jr. was a general in the U.S. Army, and he oversaw the 7th and the 3rd U.S. Army battalions, in a sense. And he was really well known for his colorful personality, his glory-seeking personality. He was known for his aggressive battle strategies and the successes that he had. And he was also known for giving these really inspiring speeches to his soldiers. Some of you might be familiar with the 1970 award-winning film called Patton, which brought his persona to the big screen. In one of the scenes in that movie, Patton asks for the army chaplain to come in to see him. And he asks that chaplain to write what he calls a weather prayer, so that upon praying that prayer, God would change the bad winter weather that they were experiencing. Patton boasts that, based on his intimate relations with the Almighty, in combination with this prayer that the chaplain would write, they surely would secure the results that they needed. This is what Patton prayed. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain this immoderate weather with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among man and nation. Amen. What's wrong with this picture? By asking for a weather prayer from the chaplain, it's pretty clear that Patton saw prayer as a way to give God a work order. He saw prayer as a means to manipulate God to get him to do what he wanted. But is that the purpose of prayer? Misunderstandings about prayer, they abound. And even sometimes well-meaning Christians, we lose sight of what the true purpose of prayer is. Some religions see prayer as a means of just releasing physical, financial, and material blessings. Some religions see it as a way to earn salvation, make it to heaven. Others see prayer as just a means of unlocking a sense of deeper spirituality through meditation and chanting. But Jesus never viewed prayer this way. He never taught that this was the way and the reason to pray. And Hebrews 12:2 calls us to look to him as the perfecter and author of our faith, so that since he's our example in his own life and through his teaching, we should look to him to see what he has to say is the purpose of prayer. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11. Our text this morning is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, though I think it's important to note that Jesus himself wouldn't be able to pray everything in this prayer, right? He wouldn't be able to ask for forgiveness of sins since he never committed any. The Lord's Prayer is also found in Matthew 6, but that passage records an earlier occasion in Jesus' ministry. It's in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. But this passage in Luke takes place at a different time, several months later in his ministry, and on a different occasion with different people. Follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In this passage, Jesus teaches that prayer is not about getting something we want. It's about getting someone. Prayer is meant to draw us closer into relationship with God. In Luke 11, Jesus teaches this purpose by teaching 3 ways to pray that help us draw closer to God. That first way we see in verses 1-4, he teaches us to pray worshipfully. Look back at verse 1 with me. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. This wasn't the first time the disciples had seen Jesus praying. This was a pattern of his life and ministry. The Gospels record several times when Jesus often would find a secluded place to pray, often early in the morning and sometimes late at night and through the night. Jesus' private and public prayer stood in stark contrast from the way prayer was perceived and understood in the culture at the time. Prayer for the Jews at large was ritualistic, complex, excessively long, mechanical. The prayers of the rabbis and the Pharisees were self-centered, pretentious, and self-aggrandizing. And Jesus warned in Matthew 6 that the way they prayed was not worshipful because it was focused on self rather than on God. But Jesus' prayers, they caught their attention because when he prayed, it was genuine, it was sincere, it was focused on God. This drew the disciples' attention and prompted an unnamed disciple to ask, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, it was common in those days for a rabbi to teach his disciples how to pray, and the disciples saw at some point in time John the Baptist teaching his own disciples. So naturally, as Jesus was their teacher and rabbi, they say, teach us how to do this. But note, they didn't ask, teach us a prayer. They say, teach us to pray. It's an important distinction. They weren't looking for the what, but the how. And without hesitation, Jesus responds by giving a prayer model to teach them how to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And he doesn't go on into a list of regulations of do's and don'ts, posture, time, length, place. That's not what he goes into. What he says in essence is, whenever you do pray, say along these lines. What follows reveals God's heart for prayer. As we walk through this prayer in verses 2-4, note how each line is worshipful as it affirms and worships God for an attribute or a characteristic that he has, and also how it makes the prayer align with God's priorities. In verse 2, Jesus says that we should address God as Father. This kind of address really sets the tone for prayer in God's heart. He wants us to view him as a Father who wants to hear us, who wants us to draw close to him. This is really the foundation of prayer, because only those who are part of God's eternal family have the ability and the right to talk to him. The very first prayer request we see is, "Hallowed be your name." This reveals what's most important on God's mind, his holiness. God's name is a representation of all that he is. To hallow his name is to ask that he be recognized, he be distinguished, and he be honored for who he is in our own lives, the way we act, and also in the way in the lives of others. In Isaiah 48:11, God says, "For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God does all things for his glory, but he also desires to be honored by his creation too. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This honors and hallows his name. What we learn from this first prayer request is that our prayer, whatever it be, or whatever our request be, should be worshipful by harmonizing with God's will. Our prayers should always desire to first and foremost see God distinguished and honored because he is holy. But don't worry, Dave, we know God's will is for KU to win. So that's his team, so we can pray for that. Next, in verse 2, we see the petition, "Your kingdom come." This request affirms God's sovereign rule as king over all creation. At the heart of this prayer is an eternal perspective, a desire that God has and we should have to see his kingdom both spiritually in the hearts of men established when men submit to Jesus as king and ruler of their life, but also the future time when God will set up his kingdom on earth. We should long for that time when he will make all things right, when he will restore justice and peace. That is the heart of that prayer. There will come a day when, as Philippians tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We worshipfully pray and draw near to God's heart when our prayers are molded by this eternal perspective and a desire to see God's rule established now and in the future. Now, the next three requests we see in verses 3 through 4 focus more in on our personal needs, but we must remember they're still couched within the grand scheme of giving honor to the Lord and praising him. Verse 3 says, "Give us each day our daily bread." This affirms God's compassionate mercy. He wants to provide for us. He wants us to depend on him. Daily bread is just a metaphor for everything that's necessary for life. Why do we need things for life? So that we can serve him. That's the goal. In Matthew 6, we can trust and have confidence when God says that he knows what we need. And he promises to give us clothing and food to help us survive when we seek first his kingdom. A guru's prayer in Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9, really captures this God-honoring focus well when he prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Was Agur selfishly praying for food and daily provision? No. No, he wanted to be kept in a place where he would honor God with his life. Similarly, we pray worshipfully when we see God as our provider and we trust in him as our provider and we look to him and for his compassionate care. The next request in verse 4 is for God to forgive us our sins. Clearly, this affirms God is our only Savior and praises him and sees him that way. Though believers are justified once and for all through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, it's God's desire that we still daily seek cleansing from the defilement that we have when we sin on a regular basis. Confession and repentance are not a one-time affair. And Jesus teaches this in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. He told Peter, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray worshipfully when we daily come to Jesus, to the Lord as our Savior, looking for that daily cleansing, all while also making sure that we extend that same forgiveness to others who sin against us. He says, we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If we harbor bitterness towards someone, we can be sure that God will not be pleased. He will not listen to our prayers because they will be hindered. The final petition in verse 4 asks God to lead us not into temptation. It's not that God tempts us. James 1 is very clear that God does not tempt anyone. However, God does lead us into difficult trials and circumstances in order to test our obedience and faith, just like he did with Abraham. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is our shepherd who leads us like sheep on paths of righteousness. And you know what that involves? That involves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, not on our own, but being led through there by our shepherd. He leads us and tests us. When we petition God to lead us not into temptation, we are asking to be strengthened and protected from succumbing and giving in to temptation. Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you may not enter into temptation, which they didn't do. They slept instead, and guess what happened? They abandoned Christ. They weren't ready. They weren't on guard. So we pray worshipfully, and we draw close to God when we ask him for his help in battling sin, when we're facing hard circumstances in life that test us. We draw near to him because he is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what is our ability, and he will always provide the way of escape so that we can endure. So you see, Jesus' model here teaches us that God should be always the central focus of whatever our prayer request is. What is most important to God, what is on his heart, should mold and craft how we pray. The Lord's Prayer, in one sense, is like a filter that we push our requests and our thoughts through, and it refines and focuses them for us. God desires honor because he is holy. He desires his kingdom to be established spiritually and physically. He desires to provide us daily, to forgive us, and to protect us from sin. Our prayers should either harmonize or submit to God's desires. Worshipful prayers should be soaked with thanksgiving, also as we praise God for who he is as our Father and provider, and as we seek him to grant our requests. Additionally, worshipful prayer should be continual, right? If the purpose of prayer is to draw close to God, then it makes sense that a communication is built, or a relationship is built on communication and sustained. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, he doesn't mean an unceasing string of prayer. He's talking about a way of life, a way of continual communication. Although there's times when we should find a secluded place and pray to God for long periods of time, not every prayer has to be that way. Sometimes praying to God can be as simple as carrying on a conversation with a friend over a text message. Happens throughout the day. Continual prayer can happen anywhere and at any time. You can pray while you're holding a screaming infant. That's a very good time to pray. Lord, help me. My patience is being tried. While you are driving, with your eyes open, as you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting for an appointment, as you're about to share the gospel with a friend, as you just hear about somebody who's going through a trial, it's okay to pray a short prayer right in that moment. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to fold your hands together. It's about talking with the Lord. When we pray continually, it demonstrates that we don't treat God like an emergency 911 operator, someone you call only when you're desperate and all other options that you've tried have failed. That way of prayer wouldn't help us grow close to God. Even human relationships can't function that way. Spouses cannot expect a healthy marriage if they only talk to each other when they want something from each other. Parents cannot expect healthy relationships from their children if they treat their children the same way, and neither can friends. as our prayer life becomes continual and as we seek to grow and conform our prayers to God's priorities, we will grow closer to God. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus teaches us that we also not only need to pray worshipfully, but we also need to pray persistently in order to maintain that closeness. In verses 5 through 10, Jesus uses a parable to illustrate his point that we should pray persistently. Verse 5 says, "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. With a little humor, Jesus puts the disciples in a scenario where they're faced with having to go and find bread really quickly for a friend, a visiting guest. And it's important to keep in mind as we talk about this parable that in the Middle East, back then and still today, hospitality is an incredibly important social aspect of the culture. Now, and I'm going to walk through, retell the story and walk through it real quick, but in order to keep things straight, I'm going to call the person looking for bread, Bob, all right? Bob wasn't lazy, and he wasn't an unprepared man in general. Bob was expecting a journeying friend to arrive sometime. He just didn't know when, right? At that time, if somebody was coming to visit, it wasn't like they could text you and say, "Hey, man, I'm 30 minutes out from Jerusalem. Be there in a few. Get some bread ready for me, would you?" Didn't work like that. So it wasn't necessarily as rude that this guy just showed up at midnight. That's just the way it was when you were journeying long distances on foot. But so when Bob's friend shows up unexpectedly at midnight, he wasn't prepared. So he runs next door to his neighbor's house, and we'll call him Larry, okay? Bob goes over to Larry's house to see if he has some bread that he'd be willing to part with. And if you're thinking about VeggieTales, that was unintentional. That's just the way the cookie crumbled. Now, Larry and Bob are supposed to be friends, but midnight is a very inconvenient hour, and Larry's not very thrilled with Bob waking him up and possibly waking up his family. So he gives Bob an excuse and tells him to go away. "I can't get up, man. My kids are with me, all right? The door's already shut. Leave me alone." But Bob persists, and Larry quickly realizes that he's not going to go away until he gets some bread. Although Larry was a bit of a curmudgeon, Bob's persistence pays off. Larry acquiesces and decides to help. Not in the name of friendship, though, but just to get Bob off his back. He's being shamelessly persistent. Jesus brings home this application from this parable when he says he commands us to pray like Bob. He calls us to be a Bob and be boldly persistent because unlike Larry, who's reluctant, God is eager to hear and he wants to grant what we pray for. So he says in verse 9 through 10, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." This kind of boldness at first kind of sounds appalling. Like, well, what? Well, I'm supposed to approach God like that? That doesn't seem very respectful. But Jesus emphasizes his command and his point by invoking his authority. He says, "And I tell you." The Lord incarnate himself commands you to seek, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And in case anyone doubts the seriousness of my command, let me repeat it again in verse 10 for you. God wants us, in a respectful way, to badger him through prayer. Why? Because persistence brings us close to him continually, frequently. When we ask, we're expressing our continual dependence upon him. When we're seeking, we're looking for new ways to mold our prayer to fit his will. And when we knock, we're always standing at the door of heaven looking for our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can draw near on the basis of Christ's sacrifice with confidence to the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Psalms demonstrate that we can be persistently bold, like the psalmist who cries out to God, "Heed to my cry, give ear to my prayer. Listen to me, God, listen." But furthermore, God promises that when we are persistent, our requests will be granted. This is huge. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Now, does this promise mean that this is a blank check to get whatever it is we want if we pray persistently about it? No. No, because that would ignore all the previous verses I just got done talking about and how our prayers should be conformed to God's will and his heart desires. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Praying in Jesus' name is not a magical incantation that we stick at the end of every prayer. It means that when we pray in his name, we're praying on the basis of his will and his desires. And if that is true of our request, then he promises to fulfill it and glorify God. If God promises to grant our requests, this is the kind of question that might pop in your head. Then why do sometimes my prayers go unanswered? Why do I feel like he's delaying? Or maybe a certain outcome I'm praying for doesn't happen. Couple reasons could be going on. James chapter 4, verse 3 explains that you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Simply put, unanswered prayers could be a reason is that we have a selfish motive. Maybe we're trying not to be, but really deep in our heart, if we were to examine and scrutinize, we would find a selfish motive. That may not always be the case, but we do have a responsibility to evaluate our requests and make sure that they are aligned with God's desires. But even if we do examine our motives, and they are pure, and if we are certain that there's no ongoing sin in my life that's hindering my prayers from God to God, and I'm sure that I really have searched scriptures, and I really believe this is God's will, this is what he desires, and we pray, and we're persistent, and he still doesn't answer. What does that mean? Does that mean his promise is a lie or that it's null? No. If I've been praying for years for a friend or a family member to come to saving faith and they haven't yet, or what if they pass away as an unbeliever? Does that mean God doesn't grant his promises? I mean, doesn't he want people to repent and believe? What if I'm praying for someone who's sick? I want them to be healed. And I know, I say, God, I want them to be healed because I want you to be glorified. I want them to be able to be strengthened so they can serve you again and honor you. And they get worse. Or if they pass away, does that mean God didn't keep his promise? No. God's promise to grant our requests is still true. But it's so important to remember that sometimes, even though we have thought through and filtered our request and we have humbly approached God and we're trying to make sure it aligns with his will, we don't know all of what God has planned. God's goal is to maximize his honor and his glory throughout the world. And though that may be my desire too, the way I think it should happen is not the way God thinks it should happen or not the way he intended. Sometimes we don't realize that God has a different plan, a better plan, even if it involves suffering and tragedy. There's two examples we can look to see in the Bible of this. Jesus being the most important and prominent one. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was suffering. He was sorrowful, troubled. He didn't want to experience God's wrath. He prayed persistently for an hour, asking God if he could avoid the situation, while at the same time acknowledging that the Father's will should prevail. He prayed the same words two more times, but upon realizing God's will would not change, he willingly submitted to God's plan, knowing that it would result in maximum glory, even though it was through suffering on the cross. Was Jesus wrong to pray that way? No. Because he asked the Lord with submissive open-handedness with his request. He wanted God to be glorified, and so he came with an open hand. Jesus' example demonstrates that it's okay to voice our desires, even if we are not sure if they're acceptable to God, so long as we come with a disposition of humility and willingness to be molded by God. Similarly, Paul asked persistently that the thorn in his flesh should be removed. Whatever the issue was, it was bad enough that Paul pleads with God. But he doesn't grant the request. Instead, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God didn't just coldly deny Paul and say, "No, off with you." He says, "No, I will give you the grace and power needed to endure in order that I am glorified in your weakness." There wasn't anything wrong with Paul's prayer, but God revealed that his request for the thorn to be removed didn't harmonize with his plan. And so Paul adjusted his mindset. This didn't push Paul away. It didn't push him away from drawing close to God. Instead, it shaped and formed his heart to rejoice and worship him. Because he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." Paul concluded that no matter what hardship he faced, he was content to be used in any way God saw fit in order to bring about maximum glory to him. When we pray persistently, it's important to remember that we are drawing close to God by continually running to him in dependence, even if we don't fully understand his plans. No matter when or how he answers, we should persist. We should also rest and trust in the fact that he promises to grant our requests when they are aligned with his will. We should expect God to grant our requests and expect that he will never leave us empty-handed. And that's why Jesus tells us the final way to pray to God, the final way to draw close to him, is to pray expectantly. Look at verses 11 through 13. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In these final verses, Jesus uses another illustration to teach that we should pray expectantly because our Heavenly Father is good. And out of his perfect goodness, he promises to give us what is best, the very best. And in order to teach this truth, he uses this simple illustration, and he makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, in essence, if an imperfect human father knows how to give his own children a good gift and not something that's going to harm them, how much more will the perfect heavenly Father give you what is best? There are two promises here in this passage. First, God will never, ever give you anything that will spiritually harm you. He will never give you a spiritual serpent or a spiritual scorpion, so to speak. Even an imperfect father wouldn't give his something to his children that would harm them when all his children ask just simply for food. This is so important to remember God's goodness and trust in that, because at times when we're in trials, when we're going through a hardship, it feels like, despite what we may be praying for, it feels like we're getting handed a scorpion. It feels like we're getting handed a snake. But that's not true. Though God may lead us through hardships and suffering, Romans 8:28 says that he works everything in our life for our good. That good being to make us more like his son for our spiritual benefit. That's the first promise. He'll never do anything to harm us spiritually. The second promise is that he will give us and always grant us the very best spiritually. What is that that he will give us? It says the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me when you're reading this passage, you're sitting there and you're tracking, all right, he's going to grant, if I'm in line with his will, he's going to grant whatever my prayer request is. And what is that grant going to be? The Holy Spirit. Oh, I didn't know I was asking for the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what my first thought was. And when I came to that verse, it was just, boop, there at the end, the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you that. Oh, well, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is the best gift ever. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after he departed from earth in order to help believers. I mean, think about it for a minute. Think of all the different ministries of the Holy Spirit. If you are seeking comfort in the midst of tragedy, the Holy Spirit is the one who is called the Comforter. If you are seeking wisdom in handling a trial, it is the Holy Spirit who is called the Spirit of Wisdom. Are you seeking how you should understand? Are you seeking to know God's word and understand it better? It's the Spirit who is the one who illuminates, who reveals, who teaches truth. And God gives us that. He gives us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Are you seeking to learn how to pray better? The Spirit is the one who intercedes and strengthens on our behalf when we don't even know what to pray, with groanings that are too great for words. When I don't know exactly what God's will is, when I don't know what to pray or how to phrase it, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes it for me and brings it before God, because he knows the mind of God. If you are looking for strength, it is the Spirit who is the one who empowers and strengthens us to honor God in the way that we should, all the way from the moment that we are changed to the moment God takes us away in glory. The gift of the Holy Spirit can be viewed in this way. It's as if we go to God, and God is running a bank, and we ask for a withdrawal. And instead of giving us what we asked for, he gives us the bank. Right? He gives us not just what we ask, he gives us the source of all good things. We ask for a gift, he gives us the giver. We ask for help, he gives us the helper. God gives us the very source that we need for everything spiritually. Ephesians 3:20 encouragingly says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think, according to the power that is at work," where? Within us. The Holy Spirit dwells and works within us to accomplish God's purposes and for our spiritual benefit. So praying expectantly draws us close to God because we find our comfort and our strength in him as he works in all of our prayers for our spiritual benefit. God gives us the Holy Spirit who will enable us to do what we need to do to pray to please him in all circumstances. So my hope this morning for you as believers, brothers and sisters, is that when we look to Jesus' example here in this passage, that we'll see this as an ultimate example, the ultimate model of prayer, and that we'll see that the purpose of prayer, clearly, that it's not to get what we want. It's not about bending God to our will. It's not about annoying him so that we can get what we want. It's about drawing close to God. It's about growing in our relationship with him. God created us to have this relationship with him, and prayer allows us to do that on this side of heaven. Jesus teaches us that in order to draw close, we must pray worshipfully. We must align with God's will and his desires. We must pray persistently. We must see him as our Father who cares and wants to give us what we ask for and wants to take care of us. So we should draw close all the time, continually to him. And we should pray expectantly, knowing his promises. This should change the way we think about prayer. This should change the way we think about praying to the Lord. It should change the way we word a prayer when I want to ask someone, please pray for me. How? How can I ask someone to pray for me in a way that aligns with God's will and his motives? If I'm going to pray for someone who shares a request with me, how should I pray for them? In according to God's purposes, according to the way Jesus models it in his word. How should I teach my children to pray? This should direct our prayers in every way. Now, if you're concerned, thinking, I don't know God's will that well, so I really kind of feel intimidated about praying. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes for us when we don't know how we should pray. And God also gives us his word. We should seek his will in his word because he has made it known. God's word through the Spirit will make our heart beat in rhythm with God's heart. We should approach God as holy and allow our will and our priorities to be shaped by God's, but at the same time, we should approach him as our Father, the one who loves us, the one who tells us that we should cast all our anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares. God is our caring Father, and he's not bothered by our persistent prayers. Never. When we do this, when we pray this way, we draw close to God, and he will grant every request through the Holy Spirit's empowering and strengthening ministry in our lives to the glory and the honor of his name. Pray with me. Father, we praise you right now because you love us with your perfect love. Help us not to lose sight of the purpose of prayer. Sear in our minds, Lord, the truth that prayer is not about us, but about you. Mold our hearts to align with yours, to desire what you desire, to delight in what you delight. May you be honored as we seek to grow close to you and through prayer now and until we are glorified, Lord. Please help us to seek your honor and praise you. Amen.